Today we arrive at Psalm 59. If you think about it, if we did one a week, that would be a little over a year's worth of Psalms. 59, can you imagine? And you know what? Psalm 59 sounds a lot like a lot of other Psalms. In your Bible, you may have a prologue to this Psalm. In the NIV, the prologue says, "When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him." That story, that whole story is found in 1 Samuel 19. The plan was for Saul's men to wait outside of David's house, and as soon as he came out of the house, to kill him. Can you imagine going home tonight and knowing that there are people outside your house waiting for you to emerge out your door because they're going to kill you? Can you imagine how your night would go? But David's wife found out about it. She warned David, and she told him he needed to sneak out of the house. And he did so during the night. In fact, she even helped him climb out a window, and he escaped. He ran away. And it was because of that crisis that David wrote Psalm 59. And it begins like this: "Deliver me from my enemies, O God." Amen. "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from the evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me? Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack." That is far, far away from the feel-good Psalms of David, like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I mean, David is in a crisis. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a crisis? I see heads nodding. Maybe I should stop preaching and we should have a time of testimony. You know, the sun is shining, cool breeze is blowing, everything seems right in the world. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But then the storm clouds come, and the wind picks up, and then there's lightning and thunder, and the happy life turns to upside down. It just turns upside down. Crisis. As that old saying goes, life happens. And the older people in here know that better probably than the younger people. What song do you sing then when life happens? What song do you sing, and to whom do you sing it? If you were alive and tuned into the culture of America in 1984, you could hardly escape in our culture a movie by the name of Ghostbusters. You couldn't escape the song Ghostbusters that played on the radio constantly. The words of that song begin this way: "Ghostbusters, if there's something strange in your neighborhood, who you gonna call? Ghostbusters. If it's something weird and it don't look good, who you gonna call? Together? Ghostbusters. If you're all alone, pick up the phone and call Ghostbusters." Well, you know what? Churches are filled with Christians who will call upon anyone and anything other than God when things go wrong. Life becomes challenging, so they call for help from psychologists and counselors and friends and alcohol and whatever they can find to escape it. Have you ever been guilty of looking for help in any place other than in Jesus Christ? I know you have. I have. I think we all have. And that's one reason this morning that we had a time of confession. Okay, as usual, David shows us a better way. I'm continuing to read in Psalm 59. David says, "You, Lord God Almighty," not Ghostbusters, "you, God, Lord, you are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself and punish all these nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl around the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords. And they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations." Now listen to David's personal testimony. It's in verse 9. "You are my strength." Hallelujah. Say it. You are my strength. I can't hear you.
You are my strength.
I can't hear you.
You are my strength.
Hallelujah. God is our strength. Amen. I should sit down. You are my strength. He says, I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God in whom I can rely. Amen. 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 We've read testimonies like that in other psalms, and we're going to hear more testimonies like that in psalms to come if we are able to get to them. You see, there's a number of psalms with this kind of theme. They're called psalms of lament. Scholars can't agree on exactly how many psalms of lament there are in the Bible, but of the 150 psalms, they agree that about 75% of them are psalms of lament. That's why there are so many familiar sounding psalms. So what I want to do is to talk about that, not necessarily about Psalm 59, but about psalms of lament. Here's a little bit more nostalgia for some of us. Do you, any of you remember the song that Judy Garland made popular in 1956 called Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries? Life is just a bowl of cherries. Anybody remember that? It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read the words. You're welcome. Life is just a bowl of cherries. Don't take it serious. Life's too mysterious. You work, you save, you worry so, but you can't take your dough when you go, go, go. Life is just a bowl of cherries. So live it, love it, wiggle your ears, and think nothing of it. You can't do without it. There's no two ways about it. You live and you laugh at it all. Hogwash. That is pure hogwash. Imagine Judy Garland singing that kind of nonsense to David as he's fighting for his life in a pure crisis. And I'm sure that there are those of you in this very room who have experienced the underbelly of life, maybe multiple times. How do I know that? Because Satan is still active. Satan has not yet been completely defeated. That time is coming. But he's still moving among us, and he's still trying to make life happen. And you just cannot live it and laugh through it. When serious, awful stuff happens to you and to me or to our loved ones, do we laugh at it? Of course not. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that's easy for me to say, chapter 3, he said, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. And he begins a list. And I'm sure you've heard it a million times. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And in that list, at one point, he says, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. Sometimes life produces tears. And that's why there's so many psalms of lament. In fact, there's an entire book in the Bible devoted to lamenting. It's called the Book of Lamentation, filled with raw emotions and grief. And just like the psalms, it ultimately points to hope. Hope in God's mercy. Now, I hope you will forgive me for being very personal here, but I want to share you a story about my own life, something that happened the saddest part of my life, I think. And I may have shared this with you before. Frankly, I can't remember. If I have, just be nice to me and listen to it again. I will never forget the moment when Elizabeth and I sat together in the doctor's office, and the doctor said that the baby in her womb that she had carried for 6 months was dead. It was in May in 1980. He would have been our third child. We had a son and a daughter, and I named my son David because David is my favorite biblical character outside of Jesus. And I wanted to name this child Jonathan, David and Jonathan. I will never forget the look of despair on Elizabeth's face at that moment. She had nurtured Jonathan in her womb for 6 months, and there was no more life. And the doctor said to us he wanted to induce labor immediately. You know, it didn't occur to me until that moment that she was going to have to go through labor and give birth to a dead child. It was a crisis. And to make it even worse, Jonathan was born on the Saturday of Mother's Day weekend. And we buried him on Mother's Day. If someone had told me that day that life is just a bowl of cherries, I think I would have slapped their face, or worse. When you and I are in that kind of pain, we need to lament. We need to grieve. Lament. What is the world's definition of that word? Let me read it to you. A passionate expression of grief or sorrow, and in the verb form it means to mourn. Now, what is the biblical definition of the word lament? Let me read it to you. A prayerful expression of grief, sorrow, or pain that serves as a pathway to renewed trust and praise in God. What a difference. What a difference. When you are in the midst of sorrow or grief or pain, it is not easy to believe that and feel that. But that kind of lamenting is real. And it's actually a wonderful gift from God. And it's a gift that only those who have entered into a deep and pure and real relationship with Jesus Christ can really understand. Do you remember what Job's wife said to him when he was surrounded by all these crises and trials? She said, "Curse God and die." And that's exactly what Satan wanted her to say and what he wants to say to you and to me. I was with someone yesterday. Oh my, yesterday was such a day. I was with someone yesterday that confessed to me that she tried to kill herself. A Christian woman. She told me the things about her life that caused her to get to that point. Satan was really working on her. And then she told me how God redeemed that situation. I don't know. I may be speaking to someone in this room right now who's thought about that. Satan whispers in our ears, don't listen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen to God's voice. What does God want us to do? He invites us to lament the way I just described. Let me read it again. A prayerful expression of grief, joy, or pain that serves as a pathway to renewed trust and praise in God. And God clearly wanted to show us that attitude in many of the Psalms and Lamentations in the book of Job and in other places in the Bible and through other biblical characters. But perhaps the one biblical character that would surprise us the most in this regard is Jesus himself. Jesus, lament? Yes. For instance, Matthew 23, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. You remember that? In John 11, people told Jesus that his best friend Lazarus was dead. And Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he went outside the tomb where there were mourners, they were weeping, and it says Jesus wept. He lamented, but not because Lazarus was dead. He was crying and lamenting because of all the sorrow of the people around him whose hearts were so heavy that they could not see a way forward. They could not see a way for renewed trust and praise. Have you ever been there? Can't see the way forward? Maybe you have. But perhaps the most painful lament of all is from Matthew 27, hanging on the cross, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I hope you know that while Jesus was lamenting, what was really happening there is he was quoting Psalm 22, another Psalm of David, that begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is an awesome prophetic psalm, and it begins with those words and it continues. Here are some other verses from it. It says, all who see me mock me. I can hear Jesus thinking that. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Bone on bone, Jim. My mouth is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. How many mornings have I awakened and I think, oh, my tongue is sticking to the... They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat on me. There is never a cry from God, God's Son, that's more difficult to hear than that. But then, there's this teaching also in Psalm 22 that we need to remember. It says, but you, Lord, you are my strength. There's that word again. Does that sound familiar? You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Listen, brothers and sisters. When life happens, you can call upon God. I heard a lot of amens, but boy, they were awfully soft. When life happens, you can call upon God. Here's how David continued in Psalm 22, and I know that I'm off of Psalm 59. I'll get back there. Here's how David continued in Psalm 22. He said, I will declare your name to the people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Look up, everyone. Not everyone was watching. You who fear the Lord, praise him. That's what it says. When I go to bed at night, I have a habit of taking out my iPhone and scrolling through Facebook. One of the reasons I do that is because my grandkids post pictures of my great-grandkids on Facebook, and I'm looking for that. There's a lot of junk on Facebook, but there's some good stuff there too. And last night, I ran across a young preacher, and I listened to him, and he said something that really struck me, and I thought, Lord, what excellent timing for this sermon. Here's what he said. Stop telling God how big your problems are and start telling your problems how big your God is. Hallelujah. Just a few verses later in Psalm 22, David said, For God has listened to my cry for help. That is the essence of what we as Christians should never forget. God listens to our cries for help. God is always listening to our cries for help, no matter how raw your emotions may be. That's his promise. And you can approach him with complete honesty. You do not have to be holy, holy, holy to come to God and share with him the underbelly of your feelings and your deeds, your thoughts, or whatever pain or suffering you may go through, because it's sapping your faith and your energy, and the devil will keep on allowing it to happen. You may feel like God is not there, but he is. Have you learned that? You may feel like he's not there, but he is. He enters into your pain with you no matter what it is, and you can cry to him the way his word describes, and he will reveal his love for you in ways you didn't expect and at times that you didn't expect. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And don't fear death either. I found a prayer written by a Christian. I don't know who this person is, but I thought we all need to hear this. This is a blatantly honest prayer. He said, Lord, I am exhausted and discouraged by this pain. I have no idea whether this was physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. I have no idea. Pain is pain. Lord, I'm exhausted and discouraged by this pain. I feel so alone, so abandoned, and so forgotten. It feels like everyone has forgotten me and that all my friends have failed me. Father, I hate this feeling. I hate the despair that I feel. And Lord, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? I thought you would never leave me, but it feels like you have. Now listen to the next part. I believe that you have a purpose in all things. So please give me the strength. There it is again. Please give me the strength in this time to live in righteousness. Lord, I trust that you will right every wrong one day. So help me to look to you for justice and not take it in my own hand. This has been a really heavy trip, but one which I think we all need. And as we bring it to a close, I want to return to Psalm 59. This is how David concluded Psalm 59, starting in verse 16. But I will sing of your strength. There it is again. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing to you, Lord, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. Say it.
You are my strength.
I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. Hallelujah. For about 500 years, Christians all over the world have stood up with confidence and they have sung Martin Luther's great strong hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And if you believe that, and if you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to stand with me right now and sing it again with more energy and more volume than you have ever sung it before, to the glory of God. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself